That was a good song. First time I'd ever sung that song. Sometimes we'll sing a song, and I'll ask Teresa, I'm like, do I know this? And she'll say yes or no, but this is absolutely one of those cases I know I didn't even have to ask her. But I did like that song. If you would open your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. This is really just going to be a jumping off point for us. But I want you to notice something that I find interesting in Judges chapter 6. Of course, this is the story of the judge named Gideon. Judges chapter 6 and verse 11, it says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which is in Ophrah, which belongs to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in a winepress, in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.' Gideon said to him, 'O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.'" I want you to think about this for a second. Gideon is hiding in a wine press. Wine presses are supposed to be used in times of celebration. A wine press literally represents the end of the harvest and the time when you get to enjoy the fruits of your labor. But here, he's threshing grain to make bread. Bread is what you live on. He's using what should be a place of celebration as a place to survive. Have you ever felt that way before? Have you ever felt like you should be celebrating, but yet all you are able to do, it seems like, is just survive? It's all I'm doing. It is surviving. One day, I was sitting in the waiting room at one of the clinics where Kelsey was at in St. Jude, and I was listening to a song on my iPod that is written by Kelsey's favorite band. They're called Lifehouse. And the line in this song says, I'm just barely surviving, but I'm hanging on to you. And I don't know that the author meant it to be religious. I don't know if he's talking about God or talking about somebody in his life. It's kind of open to your interpretation, he says. And then there's another line, another song on the same album that says, "Surviving is all I've been doing." And I felt that way. And then Gideon said, the angel says to Gideon, "Oh, you mighty man of valor, the Lord is with you." And Gideon says, "Oh, yeah? Then why does this happen? I know God has done great things in the past, but why is this happening now?" And it's interesting to me that he doesn't get chastised. He gets encouraged. You know, God knew that we would question his commitment to us at times. On those days when we felt overwhelmed by the trials and the tribulations of this life, it's only natural. It may not be right, but let's be honest. It's only natural for us to wonder, is God really with me? Has God forsaken me? And we might even go as far to think, have I done something wrong to make God forsake me? Now maybe that's a good question for us to ask and be honest with ourselves, and if we have, change. But sometimes we look at our life and we're like, I really can't see anything, so what's going on? Well, this is a lesson I hope will encourage you. Really the only thing I can do in this lesson, but I'm going to beat it into you, is say, yes, God is with you. He is. And we're going to look at three points. God has always been there for His people. God has made a promise to never forsake you. And in truth, God is at work in your life, even now. God has always been there for His people. God was there for Gideon. I love this. I love God's encouragement because He calls Gideon a mighty man of valor when he's hiding in a wine press. Because He knows this is who Gideon can become. And so God is encouraging him to become the man that God knows he can be. And I love that. But you know, God goes above and beyond to prove to Gideon that He will be with him. That great sign of the feast, of the fleece, not feast, of the fleece that we read about beginning in verse 36. You know, Gideon has said, hey, okay, God, if you're with me, prove it. Verse 36, so Gideon says to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only and is dry on the ground all around, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand as you have said. And it was so. Don't you love that? You know, he gives this great complicated thing and then the Bible says, and it was so. He didn't say, he went out there, he wrung it, no water. You know, no, it was so. And then when he arose, he went out early the next morning, he squeezed the fleece together, and he wrung it there, and there was he wrung out the dew of the fleece and a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just one more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only and on the fleece, but all around the ground let there be dew. And God did it so that night, and was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew all around the ground. Well, why didn't God just say, look, Gideon, I told you I'm going to be with you, and that's the end of it. Because God wanted Gideon to have that assurance. And so Gideon says, okay, God, will you do this? God did it. God, don't get angry with me, God. But okay, let's reverse it now. God did it. Why? Because He wanted him to know. He was a mighty man of valor. And I'm going to be with you. He wanted him to know. So then God used Gideon and 300 men to go out and conquer an army of over 135,000 men. He was a mighty man of valor because God was with him. What about Joseph? If there was ever a man who could have wondered if God was with him, it could have been Joseph. Joseph grew up in a rich family. I don't know how often we think about that, but his dad was loaded. And he was the favorite son. And then he gets sold into slavery, down into this foreign land, a place he's never been. What's the Bible tell us, though? God was with Joseph. And he showed it. And he acted well. He was a good slave. And it got him thrown in prison. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking to myself, if I'm doing what God wants me to do, now I'm thrown in prison, I'm like, what in the world is going on here, God? But the Bible clearly tells us that God was with Joseph even in prison. And then you remember when Joseph got to meet his brothers and he revealed himself to them? In chapter 45 of Genesis, beginning in verse 5, he says to his brothers, but now do not therefore be angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years of famine have been in the land, and there shall be still 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. By the way, this kind of piggybacks on our last lesson. Think all the pain that Joseph had to endure to get to this place where he was so useful for God and so blessed by God. He would never have gotten there if he didn't go through the pain that he had to go through. But God was with him every step of the way. And Joseph acknowledged that. And you know, Joseph will acknowledge this again in chapter 50. In chapter 50, he will say, God did this. It's okay. Y'all are going to be okay because God did this. You ever thought about that? Just a little quick statement that Paul makes in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he's talking about the fact that no one stood with me. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 16, it says, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. I was also delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. How did Paul know the Lord was with him? I don't know. All he says was the Lord was with him. The Lord stood with him. He knew. And he shares that with us. I'm not going to stand here and speculate how he knew. But he knew. And he says, so what that taught him was that the Lord would be with him. That the Lord would strengthen him. And maybe the reason Paul doesn't really explain to us, maybe he didn't know, I don't know. Maybe he himself couldn't put his finger on it and say, hey, that's why I know the Lord was with me. He just knew. Now here's something that I don't think we always think about, but this brings me comfort. These are just ordinary people. And we don't think about them as being ordinary people because they're in the Bible. And these are our great heroes. You know, Joseph, my middle name is Joseph. So I grew up loving Joseph because we had the same name. He's a hero. But in his day, he was a normal, ordinary man. I mean, what does Gideon say when God appears to him? He's like, I'm the smallest dude from the smallest tribe in the smallest family. Why are you doing this for me? He's a normal person, but God was with him. And the only thing that makes them special is the fact that God was with them. Can anybody here name any of the 10 spies who gave a bad report? Could you name one of them? You know, there's one time I determined in my mind I was going to learn the name of one of them so I could answer my own question. Okay, one of them is named such and such, but I couldn't. I gave up on it, you know. But my point is, we know Joshua and Caleb. Why? Because the Lord was with them. That's how we know their names. God is the one who makes us special. And God is always with the people who are special to Him. Point number two, God has promised never to forsake us. Again, I'm convinced that God knew that we would question this. And so what He has done is He's given us a book filled with the promise not to forsake us. I mean, it is in there time and time again. You know, on my paper here, I've got 9 passages written down of where God says, I will not forsake you. I will be with you. And the hardest part of this section of the lesson was whittling it down to 9. Because there's so many of them. And you've probably got some verses in your mind right now that you think I'm going to use, and I'm probably not. Because there's just that many of them. And I want to do something as we go through these. I just want to read some of these. And I'm not going to make any commentary. And really the reason I'm doing that is so I can read more. Start in the book of Psalms with me. And the first one, and we're not even going to read all 3 of these. We're going to look at 2 of them. And just mention the third in passing. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verses 39 and 40. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. The Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them. Because they trust in Him. Turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I say of my Lord, he is my fortress, my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall on your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes you shall look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you. Nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon you, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Psalm 103 is one we're not going to read, but I love the passage. He says that God remembers that we are but dust. He knows what we're made of, and he remembers that, and he protects us. Turn over to the book of Isaiah with me. There are several times in Isaiah, and again, we're not reading all of them today. There are several times where Isaiah begins speaking for God by saying, don't be afraid, or fear not. One of them is in Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, beginning in verse 10. This is not on my... I don't know why it's not on the overhead. But this is the first one we're going to look at. He says, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who were incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contended with you, those who war against you, shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Fear not, you worm of Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Now look at chapter 43 and verse 5, or verse 1 beginning. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, they shall not burn you. Nor shall the flame scorch you, for I, the Lord, am your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather them from the west. My favorite of all of these in Isaiah is chapter 49. Chapter 49, and in verse 15, God says, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forgive, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands, and your walls are continually before me. What I learned becoming a dad of a mom who nursed was that when moms don't nurse, they feel pain. Real pain from the need to nurse that baby. And so first of all, you just have that, what nursing mom would forget her baby? And then you learn that if a mom doesn't nurse regularly, they feel pain. Then you get that even more. And then God says, well, guess what? They might forget, but I won't. I will not forget you. And then how can we who live on this side of the cross not think of Jesus when he says, I have you inscribed in my hands, palm of my hands? You know, that may literally just mean that in Isaiah's day, it may literally mean that God had like a tattoo of us, of our names on his hand. He could look at our hand. But again, we live on this side of the cross. We know that when Thomas doubted, Jesus said, here, put your hand, touch. Now when Jesus looks at his hands and he sees the nail marks, he thinks of me. He thinks of you. God will never forget us. The New Testament contains the same kind of promises for us. John chapter 10. Sometimes it really frustrates me when gospel preachers will read John chapter 10, verses 27 and through 29, and tell us what it doesn't mean. You know, that's what preachers like to do. Let me tell you what this doesn't mean. This doesn't mean once saved, always saved. Okay, let's forget about that, and let's see what it says, and think about what it means. John chapter 10 and verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. Isn't that beautiful? And when you just think about what Jesus is saying and what that means, isn't that wonderful? Nobody can snatch us out of Jesus' hand. Nobody can snatch us out of God's hand. We're always right there with Him. You know, if I always hold on to this, I'm never going to forget about it. You know, sometimes, you know, you forget where your car keys are, and if you just held them in your hand, you wouldn't forget where your car keys were. I'm never going to forget you because I'm never going to lay you down. I'm never going to let anybody snatch you out of my hand. Nobody's ever going to be able to take you away from me. I'm going to have you right here forever. We read this passage on Thursday, I know, and that's Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. And I think we didn't read the whole thing. I think we just read pieces of it. But in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 31, Paul says, what then shall I say? What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Of tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For as it is written, For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the last passage, I think we have looked at this every sermon. I will never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. So we don't have to worry about what men say or do to us. Now again, these passages are just kind of scratching the surface about all the times where God has made it clear that He's with us. I mean, I could have went back to the rainbow and talked about the rainbow and how the fact that God gave us a sign of the rainbow to show that He's with us. And again and again. The last point is that God is at work in your life right now. I think the reason that we often wonder if God is really with us is because we allow ourselves to overlook the clear evidence that God is at work in our lives. We're ignoring obvious indications that God is working and blessing us even right now. And again, we would say this. We would say, yeah, God's at work in the world. But sometimes we don't want to bring that down to us and say, yeah, God is at work in my life. And for some reason, we who are members of the Lord's church seem to have an aversion to talking about the Lord working in our lives. And I don't know why that is. Is it because we might look denominational? Is that why? You know, denominational people are often saying, the Lord's blessed me like this, the Lord's blessed me like this. And you know what? A lot of times they're telling the truth. He makes it rain on the just and the unjust, right? So if you're talking to somebody and they've had a really good day, maybe they got a raise, God blessed me with a raise. Well, maybe He did. Maybe we just don't want to look like Jesus freaks. I don't want people to think I'm a Jesus freak. I don't want people to know I'm a Jesus freak. I want Jesus to know I'm a Jesus freak. And if the world don't like that, that means, guess what? That means I'm good. Maybe just because we know that there's a chance that might not be God, that we're afraid we might say it wasn't God when it was God, when it was God, when it wasn't God, when it, whatever. But I think it's good for us to think about the way the Lord has blessed us and does bless us. I want you to look at a passage with me, Matthew chapter 7. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. And I want you to really think for a minute about what Jesus is saying. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. Let me do something. Let me read this like I think sometimes we read this in our minds, and then we'll read it the right way. Sometimes I think we read this like this. Ask, and it might be given to you if you seek hard enough and pray long enough. Seek, and you might find that God wants you to. Knock, and it could be open to you. You'll just never know. For everyone who asks, they sometimes receive. And he who seeks, they do sometimes find. And to him who knocks, it is occasionally open. I think that's how we read that passage sometimes. At least in our head. But what he says is ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now again, I know what James says later on, James or John, I've been reading both of them right now, at this second, I can't think of which one it was. He says, you don't get what you ask for because you ask amiss. Now, I get that, it is James. Thank you, Ethan. I was thinking James, but it just got that little bit of doubt, you know. Okay, so I know that. But you know what James also says before that? He says, if you lack wisdom, ask God for wisdom, and you will get wisdom. Liberally. Liberally. This passage is telling us that when we pray, God will answer. And if we believe in Jesus, how can we not believe that He is at work in our lives? The Hebrew writer says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Sometimes we stop right there, but that verse goes on to say, for we must believe that He is, that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Part of faith is believing that if we seek God, He rewards us. And if you think that only means in the life to come, I think you're short-sighted. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. I think there are times in our life we just have to stop and take some inventory about God at work in our lives. Do we really realize how much God is at work in our lives? Would you just think about this for a second? Did you go to bed last night worried that you wouldn't have anything to eat this morning when you woke up? Did you wake up this morning and think to yourself, I wonder if I'm going to get breakfast today? Did you wake up this morning and look at your closet and say, I wonder what outfit I'm going to wear? Am I going to wear the white shirt with the brown pants or the brown shirt with the green pants? Am I going to wear the red dress today or the blue dress today so I can wear the red dress tomorrow? Did you have to decide which car you were going to drive here today? Are we going to take your car or are we going to take my car? No, let's take the truck. And you wonder if God's at work in your life? Really? Now let's say for a minute you have one car. Guess what? You got a car. And you're going to wonder if God is in your life. Have you ever prayed to God and got what you asked for? Man, I have. Back in November, I was praying, God, please let Teresa come through this procedure okay and everything be good. And there she sits. And if you didn't know she had a heart attack, you wouldn't know she had a heart attack. God answered my prayer. Let me say this. This is not in my notes, but I'll say this. For a long time, when Kelsey was first diagnosed, I prayed to God. I said, God, please heal Kelsey and show the world your power to heal. At some point, I stopped praying that prayer. And I just prayed, God, your will be done. The day we were leaving the funeral home to go to the graveyard, there were so many cars going to the cemetery that we needed a police escort. The night before at her viewing, so many people came to her viewing that the police were directing traffic out in front of the funeral home. And it hit me. God had not used my daughter as an example of His power to heal, but instead of His power to save. And that was exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask or think. And I can give you names of people I know who obeyed the gospel because of her example. And I'm going to wonder if God was with us during that time. No. There have been other times in my life where I've just prayed, God, give me strength. Help me to know that this is what you want me to do. And then somebody will come up to me and say, man, I'm so glad you're here. And isn't that God saying, here's your answer, Simon. Here's your answer. Because again, honestly, in the midst of the trials is when we have the opportunity most to doubt that God is with us. What we have to learn to do is appreciate the trials for what they are. And again, this is kind of going back to some things that we've said before. Trials are an opportunity to grow. Trials are an opportunity for us to share our faith with others. And that's why God allows them to happen to us. So that we can stand firm. So that we can stand even more firm. And so that other people can gain the same hope and faith that we have. It's real interesting to me, if you go back and you look at those early chapters of Acts when the church was, seemed like they were meeting in the temple complex, and that people saw them, it says, and people knew them. Even people who weren't joining the church knew who those people were. You know, God has not promised us a sorry or a sorrow-free life. But as we read in the Psalms, He's promised to be with us when we walk through the fire, when we walk through the flood. And because of that, we can find reason to rejoice in our trials. And every time God delivers you through a little trial today, it's to help you know that when the big trial comes, I'll be there for you. Paul said that when he had the sentence of death in them, that he learned that God does deliver, has delivered, and will deliver. Again, it's only natural for us to wonder sometimes, is God really there for us? But I want us all to remember that God was so willing to be with us that He took on flesh and dwelt among us. And He died in our place so that we can be with Him forever. And if He's willing to do that, what is there in this life that He's not going to be willing to do? What fire is big enough that He won't be willing to walk with us through? God is there for us. Just as sure as the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, God is there for us. And He wants us to have great confidence in that. He wants us to believe it. He wants us to hold on to it and trust in Him. But you know what? You want to know the truth? And I know sometimes people don't like hearing this, but this is a promise God's only given to His people. This is only a promise to those people who truly have faith in Him and are obedient to Him. This isn't a promise to just anybody. Sure, God blesses people who aren't Christians, but not in the same way that He blesses those who are His and are special to Him. Again, we think back to what God said to Isaiah. When we talk about Israel, He said, I named you. You're mine. And that's special. And that's different. And that's better. But the great thing about the Bible and about God's plan of salvation is that it is for whoever. It's for whoever. It's for whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, who's willing to turn their back on that past life, that life of sin, and live for Him. It's for whoever is willing to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, your King, your priest, and is willing to take that faith and be baptized. Why? Because Jesus said to be baptized. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's what Jesus said. And then He tells us to be faithful unto death. And the good news is that He will always be with us to help us be faithful. To help us through those trials. And again, I don't know who's here this morning. Maybe there's somebody here this morning and you know you're not a Christian. You know you're not right with God. You know it in your heart. And for whatever reason, you've just chosen to try to live in that pain and ignore it. But the fact that you're here tells me that you can't ignore it. So do something about it today. And maybe you find yourself in the only worst place you can be, and that's somebody who did all those things, who had been baptized for the remission of your sins, but you know you're not living right. And that's worse. That's a harder place to be. Change. Change. And I know that the brethren here are willing to help you change. But you got to let somebody know, I'm not living right. I need your prayers. I need you to hold me accountable. I need your strength. I need your courage. Make it known. Don't leave today unless you know that you're right with God. If you need to be baptized, you can be baptized today. If you need prayers and forgiveness, you can get that today. But don't leave without knowing that God's with you when you walk out the door. And again, if there's anything that we can do to help you be right with God, we want to do it. So just let us know. Just grab me, grab the person in the pew next to you, come to John, go to Lee, anybody. Just tell somebody you need some spiritual help this morning. I appreciate your attention, and may God bless us all with a good day today, the rest of the day. And Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow to worship Him and remember His Son. Amen.